Exodus 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17 this morning. Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You may be seated.
Well, this summer we are going to embark on a study of the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue. Decalogue means 10 words. This has been something on my heart for a while because we don't hear a lot of preaching on the Ten Commandments, perhaps. It was prompted by a couple things recently. Brother John over here and I were pleased to be at Pastor's Conference, and John said, well, look on the book table there, Fred. There's a book on the Ten Commandments. And you need to know that John has been after me for a few years. He said, when are you going to preach on that? And now they're moving to Minneapolis. Time is running out. And I don't know if this will keep them here a few weeks. Maybe it will, while we go through this series this summer. The other thing was at one of the graduation receptions a couple weeks ago, seated there talking with Jim and Karen across the table, and somehow the topic of the Old Testament and the law and the Ten Commandments came up, and Karen was sharing how as a child in their catechism, in their church, they were required to learn it, and she knows them just like that. I said, would you be willing to come up here, Karen, and recite them this morning? She wasn't so willing to do that, but you can go ask her. So this is really an introduction this morning. You know, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, immediately it raises questions. It raises issues in our mind, like, well, what place does the law have today? This is the age of grace. Aren't grace and law antithetical? Aren't law and love antithetical? What about these twin errors of legalism on the one hand, making the law our means of sanctification or justification, salvation? But then the other side of the law, the other side of the argument, the other error would be something called licentiousness or antinomianism. That's a big word. It means anti-law or against the law. In other words, the law has no purpose. The law has no place. It has no relationship to the believer today. So these are things that it would be good to just have some understanding on, have some teaching from the Word of God to help lay the foundation this summer as we go through week by week each of the 10. Think with me this morning. What is wrong with our world? What is the problem in our world today? What is wrong with this world in which we live? We're living. You don't have to have a lot of discernment to see that we are living in increasingly lawless times. Disrespect for authority. I mean, you look at that in and of itself. Disrespect for authority from the highest to the lowest echelons of society. Think of how in our municipalities, city governments now are having to mount cameras on traffic lights because of this problem of people just running red lights, and people are dying because of those accidents. Just blatant disregard for law, for authority. Many of our schools now require officers, uniformed officers and otherwise, patrolling the hallways of our schools, which in some places are, you know, war zones at times. What about the ethics crisis in business in America, where CEOs have cooked the books and then absconded literally with millions of dollars at the expense of the average investor in America? Think of the sexual scandals and the sexual harassment issues that have risen to the fore and come to light in our service academies in America, where the best and the brightest of our young people go to prepare to lead our military. And then the news comes out, they're rocked by these sexual issues, harassment and so on. Marriages that end in divorce with breathtaking regularity. Lying acceptable in our culture. Falsifying a resume. Stretching the truth to make oneself look better. Cheating is epidemic in our schools. We've lost our moral bearings. We're losing our moral bearings, leaving us, as Judge Robert Bork said, slouching toward Gomorrah. It's a problem in our culture. What's behind this? Well, a couple factors. I mean, we could talk a long time on this. Let's just think of a couple. Number one, we are abandoning God's moral law. We are abandoning God's moral law as a culture that has been the underpinning, the foundation of our society. A number of years ago, Gallup did a poll, and it showed that 85% of Americans believe that the Ten Commandments are relevant in some way for life today. Well, indeed, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law, the moral law, are the foundation to law in our Western civilization. 85% said the Ten Commandments are relevant in some way. Yet, the same poll showed that the vast majority of people could not even name half of them, five of them. I thought of handing out a piece of paper today to everybody, not to be turned in, but just to say, write out the Ten Commandments. I wonder how many of us would get 100%. Some would, many wouldn't, perhaps. Jay Leno, I read recently in the taping of one of his TV shows, moved through the audience asking people what they knew about the Bible. I don't really think the purpose of this was to denigrate the Bible. It was to show maybe how superficial we are as a society. We claim to be a Christian society. But he said to the audience, name one of the Ten Commandments. Finally, somebody said, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that wasn't too good. He said, name one of the apostles. No one could in the audience. No one could. Finally, he asked them to name the Beatles. Everybody knew George, Paul, John, and Ringo, right? They all knew them. Something's wrong. We've abandoned the underpinnings. We've abandoned God's moral law. And ignorance of them is not bliss. You know, we smile at these stories of biblical misunderstanding and biblical illiteracy. I remember reading one time a report where they did a survey, kind of a test of Bible knowledge, and they said, what are the epistles? And some people actually thought that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. And that's just, you know, our culture, biblical illiteracy. Others said Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I mean, she was on the ark with him or something. But ignorance of God's law, you know, we smile at that, but ignorance of God's law is deadly. It's deadly to a culture. It's deadly to people. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I believe today, the fact that we're abandoning God's moral law, we're abandoning His truth, is not just simple ignorance. It is more than that. It is willful abandonment. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 1 in your Bible. Turn to the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, and listen to where God says that what is known of God is being suppressed. It's being willingly, intentionally suppressed and abandoned. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. God is talking here about we can know about Him from creation, but man, with our theory of evolution, everything, we have chosen to suppress the knowledge of God that God has given us and substitute something else. In 1980, talking about willful suppression of the truth of God and a deliberate walking away from the truth of God, in 1980, the U.S. Supreme Court of this land ruled by a 5-4 decision in a case involving school children in Kentucky. Kent Hughes writes about this in his book on the commandments. This was the issue. Could the school children in Kentucky have a passive display on the wall of the Ten Commandments, just a plaque of the Ten Commandments? The Supreme Court said no, that was unconstitutional. And here was their rationale, and they recorded it with amazing secular bent. Quote, if the posted copies, this is the Supreme Court writing, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this might be as a matter of private devotion, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause, unquote. In other words, displaying the Ten Commandments was not permitted because the students might actually read them and obey them. And that would be horrible in the eyes of the court. Well, when a culture is ignorant of God's truth, or when a culture intentionally and willfully suppresses the truth of God, it will put something else in its place. Something else in the place of God's truth. And you know what that is? It's moral relativism. It's man saying, we will decide, we will determine based on the circumstance, the situation, what is truth and what we're going to apply and what is right and what is wrong, as opposed to God's objective truth in Scripture, His moral law. Moral relativism. Our culture is increasingly characterized by moral relativism. Judges 17, verse 6, speaks of ancient Israel. It's really a picture of our culture. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. No king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king. There was no recognized authority. Things were out of control in Israel. Each person was acting as he saw fit, as it benefited him for whatever the situation was. In place of God's absolute moral law, whatever suits the situation, whatever seems best for me, that's what we're going to do. The Barna Research Group reported that in 1994, 72% of all adults in America said there is no such thing as absolute moral truth. 72%, 3 out of every 4 in America said there is no such thing as absolute truth. The same year, 1994, 62% of those calling themselves born-again Christians said they doubted the existence of absolute truth. That is amazing. 62% of those calling themselves born-again believers say they doubt the existence of absolute truth. You see, when we come to the Ten Commandments and we come to God's moral law, we are talking absolute truth, objective truth, that our culture says, we're not sure that even exists. Alan Bloom, in his book, The Closing of the American Mind, wrote in 1987, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. We see the outworkings of that throughout our culture. As I said earlier, the case of the traffic thing. The stop sign, the stop, S-T-O-P, big red sign. Just the other day out walking, earlier in the morning, here comes a car just right through the stop sign over here on 18th Street. Now, maybe the person was half asleep, but I wonder if it was just, you know, there's nobody around, certainly no cars coming. Why stop? What's the point at this time of day? CEOs, if it helps the bottom line, okay. Lying, stretching the truth, if it helps you get the job, if it helps you make the sale, that's okay. Chuck Colson tells of a friend who, after a three-week course in business ethics at Harvard University, said that the professor summed up his ethical system this way: never do anything that you think might end up in the newspapers. I mean, that's it? If you think it's going to end up in the newspapers, don't do it? I mean, if you get caught, then it's wrong. But if there's a good possibility you won't get caught, it's okay. That's the way our culture thinks. Sexual relations outside marriage, well, if no one's getting hurt, it's all right. What's wrong with sex before marriage if we love each other? We have a culture that's been taught that that's the way you think. And then you have God's absolute moral truth presented to us, codified in the Ten Commandments. But just like ancient Israel, every man doing what's right in his own eyes, moral relativism. Now, think with me. What are some of the aspects of Old Testament law? What were the three primary aspects or kinds, if you will, of Old Testament law? Number one, there was the civil portion of the law, the governmental portion of the law. God gave the Old Testament law in Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as part of the governing structure of the nation. Israel was unique, a theocracy with God as the head. And so the law was given as their constitution. The Ten Commandments, as it were the constitution. And out of the Ten Commandments flowed many laws that were derived, that fill Exodus and Leviticus and so on. In other words, what do you do if somebody steals? It says, thou shalt not steal. But if somebody's caught stealing, what are the penalties? The law provided that. That was their system of law, their governmental civil structure of law. What if a brick falls off your house and injures somebody on the ground? What do you do? The law covered that. It was their constitution. It was their system of judicial law. That's not binding on us today. That's the civil portion of the law in the Old Testament. It's interesting that as you read through Exodus, it's fascinating to see. You can see how our laws in the Western culture were derived from the laws that God gave to Moses for the nation of Israel. Our Western system of law is based on that. Secondly, God gave the law, the ceremonial law, the civil law, the governmental law, and then the ceremonial, the religious law. How do we offer sacrifice? What about the holy days, the feast days? What are the priests to wear? What about the furniture in the temple and so on? That was part of the ceremonial law. That's not binding on the Christian today. That's not binding on us in this dispensation of grace, if you will. Colossians 2 is very clear. Foods and festivals, that can just enslave a person. There's freedom from that. But then thirdly, there's the moral law. Moral law. The civil law. The ceremonial law. And then the moral law. God's timeless principles of law and behavior that transcend culture. Here we're thinking primarily of the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, God's will for His people for all time, including today, without exception. You look at the Ten Commandments, and all except one, the one to observe the Sabbath, that's not binding on believers today. We're going to study that, though, that principle of rest. But the other nine, all repeated in the New Testament for God's people as commands. Honor your father and your mother. That's Ephesians 6 to the church. Do not steal. That's Ephesians 4. The moral law, God's moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, is essentially God's will for believers. God's will for believers. his pattern, if you will. Some say, well, how can you say that? I mean, the Ten Commandments doesn't say anything about prayer. It doesn't say anything about evangelizing and so on. But you see, the thing is, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And when you understand what God is saying about serving Him and so on, everything flows out of it. Then prayer and worship and everything flows. The moral law is essentially a summary of God's will for believers. Love God, love others. Third thing we want to think about is, what purpose does the moral law serve today? What purpose does the moral law serve in the church age? Number one, according to Scripture, the law shows us our sin. The law shows us our sin. Romans 3:20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law shows us how bad we are. The law shows God's perfect standard, if you will, of His holiness. We look at the law of God, we look at this perfect standard, we realize how far short we fall. The law shows us our sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why people who say, are you going to heaven? Well, you know, I think so. I've got a good shot at it. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And they don't realize how the commandments condemn them. Show them their sin. Show them their great need. But secondly, according to the New Testament, the purpose of the law, it shows us our need of a mediator. Write it down. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law shows us how high and holy God's standard is. We've missed it by infinity. And that it's impossible to meet it apart from a mediator, apart from Christ. John Calvin said, the law is like a mirror showing us the spots on our faces and sending us to Christ for cleansing. To Christ for cleansing. The moral law shows us our sin. It shows us our need of a mediator to bring us to God. Christ, who perfectly kept the law, is that mediator. And then thirdly, the moral law shows us the life that honors God. It shows us the life that honors God. Now, very carefully, we are not saved by keeping the law. But having been saved, we find a new passion, a new desire by the Holy Spirit to do His will, to obey His moral law by the energizing power of the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The reverse is true. Those who are the sons of God are being led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. For what purpose? To live holy lives. To walk in His will. To obey Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, tucked away back in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. The law given through Moses, the Old Covenant. We are New Covenant people. We're going to celebrate that tonight in communion. With the bread and the cup, that we've been brought into a new covenant. Ezekiel 36 talks about the new covenant that was still future at this point in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. There's the whole coming of the new covenant that was being prophesied here. God says, I'm going to put my spirit within you. The old covenant, the people under the old covenant, knew nothing of the indwelling, energizing power of the Spirit. God would come upon them. Here God says, I'm going to put my spirit within you. And here's the reason. I'm going to cause you to obey my law, to walk in my statutes, to observe my ordinances, to obey me. And it's going to come from the heart. It's going to come from within. It's not going to be this outer formalism and moralism, which is just legalism and Phariseeism. I'm not sure that John Bunyan was the author of this. We're not sure, but some attribute it to John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, this little poem. Run, John, run. the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. What God commands, He empowers. He enables us to do. The person that honors God obeys His law, obeys His will. Now listen carefully. Number four, what must we remember? What must we remember? The Bible says we are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. We are not under law, we are under grace in this new covenant age. So first of all, our salvation does not come from the law. We must be clear on that. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. We are not saved by works, but by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. It does not come from keeping the law. We must be clear on that. Romans 4 and verse 5 says, the works of the flesh are forbidden for salvation. Romans 4 verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. It's faith in Christ who perfectly kept the law and offered the perfect sacrifice for sin. We are not under the law for salvation. It's by grace through faith. And secondly, get this, our motivation for godliness, our motivation for holiness, our motivation for obedience does not come from the law. Spiritual growth does not come from struggling to keep the law and trying to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and just trying harder. No, it comes from the motivating power of the Holy Spirit within the child of God, who uses the Word of God that's been fed on and made to dwell richly in our hearts. And then the Holy Spirit uses that and transforms us and changes us and gives us a heart for obedience. Amen. Spiritual growth does not come by struggling to keep the law in the power of the flesh. That's legalism. That's Phariseeism. That's outward moralism. The law shows us what is right, but it cannot make us good. True sanctification is the work of the Spirit, generating within us the desire for godliness and to desire to walk in His moral law, in His will. Romans 7, verse 6. By the way, if you have the outline there, it says Romans 6, verse 7. Just transpose that. It should be Romans 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. The psalmist said this, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Thy law, get that? Thy law is within my heart. I delight to do it. By the power of the Spirit. So, number five. The fifth question we must consider. What is the relationship between God's moral law and the believer? What is the relationship between God's moral law and the believer? Critical question. Because some would say, hey, this is the age of grace. This is the church age. What are we doing talking about the law? For crying out loud. All right, three principles, very important. Number one, God's moral law operates in the sphere of grace. God's moral law operates in the sphere of grace. I know that sounds like an oxymoron. Law and grace, I mean, that's antithetical, isn't it? It sounds like an oxymoron. Can't mix that. You know what an oxymoron is. You know, things that don't go together, like jumbo shrimp or hot point refrigerator. You know, things like that that just seem to be contradictory. Law, grace. God's moral law operates in the sphere of grace. Law and grace are not in opposition. We're not saved by law, but once we are saved, we have a new desire to obey God, to fulfill His will, to walk in His truth, to be holy. There's a new power to obey Him. Law was given in the sphere of grace. Turn back to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, that was read for us. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. You know what verse 2 is in Exodus 20? It's a statement of grace. It's a statement of redemption. Look at Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, of bondage. That's redemption. That's grace. God in grace redeeming a people, Israel. for himself, for his glory. The law was given in the sphere and in the atmosphere and the culture of grace, if you will. Redemption. God gave the law to a redeemed people. He called them out and he said, now, because of my grace, because of my mercy, here's how you will honor me. Here is how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to walk. You know how the New Testament expresses that principle? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you, I beg of you, brethren, as you consider the grace and the mercy of God. He's been talking about that for all these chapters in Romans. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, because of God's grace to you as believers, how should you live? Walk in a manner that pleases him. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world. Sounds like law. Do not be conformed to the world. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Those are things that characterize the world. Sexual sin, theft, dishonesty. Don't be conformed to the world. In honoring God, in responding to His grace, walk in obedience by the power of the Spirit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because of His mercy and grace, show gratitude for what God has done by a holy life. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Near the end of the New Testament. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice it says grace. The grace of God that has saved us has appeared and it instructs us. It teaches us not to live like the world, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And so on. It's grace that motivates us. It's grace that empowers us to obey Christ and the law. Listen, beloved, I think sometimes in our reaction against legalism, and legalism is ugly, and Christ spoke out against the legalistic Pharisees who just wanted to be outwardly conforming to something. In our reaction against legalism, I wonder sometimes if we've let the pendulum swing way over to the other side and say, law and obedience and duty has no part in the Christian life. Look at Titus 2 again. The grace of God has appeared instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and so on. There are those who say, well, the moral law, the law of God, I mean, that has no relevance for the Christian. Any talk of commands or Christian duty, obedience is discussed as legalism. And I would say the Scripture would teach otherwise. It's just too superficial to say that there's a differentiation between grace and law, and it's just the twain shall never meet. It's through the indwelling Holy Spirit that God gives the grace and the desire and the motivation and the passion to be holy, for He is holy, to walk in obedience. God's moral law operates in the sphere of grace, empowering grace. The second principle is God's moral law brings freedom. As we obey God's law, as we walk in His truth, as we seek to obey Him, God's law actually brings, obeying His law brings freedom. That again sounds antithetical. It sounds like an oxymoron. People say, now wait a minute. Obedience, duty, obeying God in the Word, in the law, that sounds restrictive. Shouldn't we just kind of go with the Spirit and so on, and whatever seems right at the moment? Scripture teaches walking in harmony with the moral law of God is freeing. Back in the 1960s, many of us were in college, high school at that time, And our generation came up with something that was thought to be new. It was the new morality. It was the sexual revolution. There was new freedom. We can cast off the old taboos, cast off the confining constrictions of cultural norms and the old morality and the restrictive things of the Ten Commandments and the law of God. It was supposed to be freeing. But what did it bring? A host of problems, STDs, unwed mothers, abortions, and the broken hearts of many longing for true love instead of one-night stands. See, it's like a river within its banks. You could say, well, that's so confining for a river just to flow. But when a river is within its banks, there's beauty and there's usefulness and there's power when it flows through that hydroelectric dam, creating hydroelectric power. But you let a river overflow its banks, you'd say, well, what freedom? What freedom to be free of the confinement? And it's destructive. It's ugly. It's damaging. And it's hurtful. Freedom is not the right to do as we please, but the power to do as we ought. Walking in the Spirit, we delight to do His will. We delight to fulfill His moral law. And that's freeing. Mark this down. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I think it's on the note, Psalm 119, verses 44 and 45. The NIV renders it like this. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your precepts. That's what we're seeking to do this summer. We're going to study one by one and find out why God's law is so freeing and powerful. We sing that song, Jesus, all for Jesus. For it's only in your will that I'm free. And that's true. It's only in your will. It's only in obeying you. It's only in following you through the power of the Spirit. Jesus in John 13 he said, a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He had washed their feet, remember? Washed their feet in the upper room. He got down and he served them as a bond slave. And then he said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And this is what he said then in John 13. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You see, contrary to the world that says the moral law of God and all this, the constraints, it's deadening, it's restrictive. God says, through the power of the Spirit, I will empower you by grace to walk in my truth. And it's really freeing. It's freeing. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Remember, what God requires, He enables us to do by His Spirit from the heart. We need to teach our children this, by the way. That there's freedom and there's joy in walking with God and obeying Him in His truth, His objective truth. Thirdly, obeying God's moral law is an expression of love to Him. Obeying God's moral law is an expression of love to Him. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what He said? What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. Love God. He said, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbors yourself. God said, love is the most important thing. But practically, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love Him? Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in doubt. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. That's how you express your love. Now, where does that love come from? What generates that love? The Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When the Spirit is planted within our heart, it causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And as we draw near to Christ in fellowship, He puts within our heart a desire to fulfill and do God's moral law, His moral will. The Spirit generates love for God, which motivates obedience, which is the expression of love for Him. But there are those who say, well, but I mean, this just sounds legalistic. We're teaching specific obedience to the specific moral law of God. I mean, shouldn't worry about commandments. Let's just love. Let's just flow with the Spirit and love. But I tell you, I need instruction. What does love look like? The moral law of God tells us. And by the way, when it says, do not kill. You see, that's telling us that God values life. Do not murder, rather. That tells us God values life. Life is sacred. And it's not just enough to passively refrain from killing someone. It's implied we're going to do what's right for that person's life because we value life. So you see, it's not just not killing, it's loving others. And we're going to see the positive of all those do not, do not, do not. It's not just do not steal. It's how may I give and how may I bless others, not just taking from them. That's the real spirit of the law. Alistair Begg quotes the Puritan Thomas Taylor and challenges those who say we must not live by rules, but simply in response to the spiritual promptings of the moment. Thomas Taylor said, and I quote, "To say that we obey God by the Spirit without a law or a commandment is mere pretense. For is any obedience without a law? What can be more ridiculous than for a subject to profess obedience to his prince, but yet will not be under any law?" This summer we're going to look at God's moral law. And as we study the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, we're going to reaffirm them. There is absolute moral truth, and we can stand upon it. We can teach it. We'll learn what it means to love God with all of our hearts and what it means to love others. As God's moral law requires and by grace enables us to do. Can I challenge you as families to memorize the 10 words, memorize the 10 commandments this summer? Let's write them out, have them there at the table, and begin teaching your children as we go through this. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word to us today. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you, Father, for your enabling grace. Thank you, Father, you loved us so much. You've given us your word and you've given us your Son. And you've given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name.